Well, I do look forward to what God's going to do in our lesson this morning. This lesson was born out of my personal devotions and just reading through, and this thought caught my attention in my Bible study. And when that happens, what I do is I note it in my journal, of course, but then I note it also in my, I have this spreadsheet where I keep track of where I am with all my sermon prep. It's the way that I'm able to work ahead in my sermons. But then at the bottom of my spreadsheet, I have this open section where I just throw notes in there. This could potentially become a sermon down the road. And there's like 10 or 15 different things from my devotions. And this was in there. And so I was reading over it again and just developing it. And then I decided, okay, so I'm going to do this message for Youth Takeover, because I'll be preaching the next Youth Takeover in the next month coming up is October. So I thought, well, I'll just do this message then. But then I remembered, like on Thursday, which would be 3 days ago, 4 days ago, that Brother Chad wasn't going to be here today. And it's like I knew, you know how you have those times? Like I knew something was coming up, but then it didn't really process what that really meant. Like, I'm teaching Sunday school. That's what that means. And so then it was like, oh. So it got fast forwarded to today. But you know, it's amazing the timing of God. Have you ever been going through the day or the week or the month and something's happening and you're like, you're really battling or struggling, and then you show up somewhere or maybe church and then God gives you something? And it was like, you know, nobody could have known that I needed that. But God knew, right? So we're moving this message up today. And here's my guess. I'm going to throw this out there as I'm guessing. That maybe somebody here needed this. And maybe you're here this morning, you're like, I need something. Well, I think God maybe has something for you, just for you. And that's how personal He is. That he rearranged everybody's schedules, and now here we are, and He has a message, and it's just for you. I hope that you feel that way this morning. I hope you feel encouraged with this. The title is No More Future Wars Because of Past Hurts. Now, here's the idea that goes with that. Future wars would be the things that haven't happened yet, but they're battles, they're conflicts, they're these struggles that we have, and we sure want those to stop, don't we? Yeah. I mean, maybe you're going through a struggle and you want it to end, but maybe we could do away with some of the future battles before they ever even get here. Well, how do we do that? Well, we need to learn how to deal with our past hurts. We need to learn how to deal with the things that's happened in our past that keeps leading us to these battles that we face in the future, because we don't know how to deal with these past things. A key word that you'll be hearing today is bitterness. Bitterness. If I could give a subtitle to our message, it has to do with learning how to deal with bitterness. How do I deal with that bitter feeling that I have? It just keeps coming back, you know. And so it's here, and I think that God has something for you today. So let's read our passage 1 through 14, chapter 10. Just remain seated, 2 Samuel 10, 1 through 14. And it came to pass after this that the king of the children of Ammon died, and Hanun his son reigned in his stead. That's a common thing. You would have the king of a nation, he would die, and his son would be the heir to the kingdom. Okay? So that's what's happened here. What's that? Literally speaking. In England, we're talking about Queen Elizabeth, right? Yeah. Interesting there. Verse 2. Then said David, I will show. Now, David's the king of Israel. This would be the king of Ammon who passed away. And so David said, I will show kindness unto Hanun, the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness unto me. That's reasonable, right? I want to try to be a blessing to him. He lost his dad, and the king has passed away. His dad was kind to me in this moment of time, and I'm going to show kindness back to him. David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants. For his father, and David's servants came into the land of the children of Ammon. So here they come, this delegate, this envoy of messengers. The prince, note verse 3, the prince princes of the children of Ammon said unto Hanan, their lord, thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he hath sent comforters unto thee? Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it? So they're reading into his kindness and they're saying, well, I know why he's really coming. He's wanting to spy out and overthrow and to take us over and to find out where all the, you know, where all of our artilleries are or whatever, so that he can ambush us. Verse 4. Wherefore Hanan took David's servants, shaved off one half of their beards, cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away. Now, you might look at that and say, well, that's kind of funny. But, you know, it wasn't really meant to be a joke. It was meant to be a shameful thing. It was meant to be a hurtful kind of thing. And so verse 5, when they told it to David, he sent to meet them because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, tarry at Jericho till your beards be grown, and then return. When the children of Ammon saw that they stank before David, the children of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians of Beth Rehob and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 footmen of the king, and of King Maacah, 1,000 men, and of Ishtob, 12,000 men. That's a total of 33,000, if you're doing the math. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the hosts of the mighty men. And the children of Ammon came out and put the battle in array at the entering in of the gate. And the Syrians of Zobah and of Rehob and of Ishtob and Maacah were by themselves in the field. Then Joab saw that the front of the battle was against him before and behind. He chose of all the choice men of Israel and put them in array against the Syrians. And the rest of the people he delivered into the hand of Abishai, his brother, that he might put them in array against the children of Ammon. Now, 11 and 12 are pretty neat. And he said, if the Syrian, this is Joab speaking to Abishai, these two generals of these armies, the two divisions of the armies, that is. If the Syrians be too strong for me, then thou shalt help me. But if the children of Ammon be too strong for thee, then I will come and help thee. So it's this mutual agreement that if I'm being overrun, then, you know, you come help me, and then vice versa. That's a neat thought for us, isn't it? Where you and I, we probably need to have some kind of an agreement that we be an encourager to each other. You know, and when I'm not doing so good, maybe it would be a blessing if you would say a word to me. And we should enlist people to help us like that, shouldn't we? Now, we need to understand that when we go down the wrong path, it's not because the people we enlisted to help us didn't help us as much as they should have. And so now it's your fault that I did this. No, no, no. And we do need to enlist people to be accountability people with us to help us to overcome things that we struggle with. Yes, that's needful. It's helpful and it's good. But we still have to make a decision to do the right thing and to be on the right path. I love the analogy here that's given in this story, that, you know, we're looking out for each other. And we should do that as a church. Don't be upset if your church family calls you. Hey, I missed you. You weren't at church. It's not like we're trying to, you know, have a, what's that called? Binoculars in your windows. Hey, what are you doing tonight? Oh, yeah, I saw you doing that. You know, we're not looking in each other's windows. We just care about each other. Okay? And that's a normal, it's a right thing. Verse 12. Be of good courage and let us play the men of our people and for the cities of our God, and the Lord do that which seemeth him good. And Joab drew nigh, and the people that were with him, unto the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. And when the children of Ammon saw that the Syrians were fled, the Syrians were the mercenaries that they hired, And so when the Ammonites saw that they were running away, then fled they also before Abishai and entered into the city. So Joab returned from the children of Ammon and came to Jerusalem. So here's what we have. We have this battle that started as a result of David sending an envoy of delegates to be a blessing, and then it all backfired. But I'm going to show you why it backfired, why all this happened. And ultimately, here's what it was. It was a past hurt. And it was bitterness from a past hurt that created this entire conflict. And so we're going to talk about that. Father, I pray your blessings and your help as we get into this and we learn this lesson, that it would be not just a Bible lesson and we gain a knowledge about a story, although that's important because the authority we find is in your word. But then, Lord, I pray that the lesson would strike a convicting chord in our hearts and help us to learn what it is you'd have us to do and the change you'd have us to make and the Christians you'd have us to be. And we'll give you glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Well, 2 Samuel opens, the book of 2 Samuel opens with Saul's death. Now, Saul was the first king of Israel. And you might remember back in the book of Joshua and Judges, God took him into the land and he said, I'll be your king. And by the way, every time they ran from God, they were defeated and then they turned back to God and then they had victory. So it was like, you know, if they just lived for God and walked with him, then it would be victory, right? What a king. What a king. Do we need another king? We have God. I mean, we don't need another one, but Israel was convinced, hey, we want to be like all the other nations. And so make us a king, Samuel. And so God said, okay, make him a king. But it was Saul and he started off good, but then he ended up bad. And he just was not, he wasn't a great king. He wasn't a good king. God did have a king in the shadows, though, didn't he? God was preparing a man. His name was David. He would destroy Goliath as a teenager, and God would bring him up, and he would then become the next king. So at the beginning of the book of 2 Samuel, we have the death of Saul, and that was followed by the rise of the new king, David. So this is a time of blessing and victory with this new kingdom, with the new king. We had a new alignment or a realignment of the kingdom. So there were conquests. David had victories. He would, with neighboring countries, he would defeat and they would come under tribute. He would acquire the Ark of the Covenant. Remember how that episode went down and didn't quite do things right there, but was acquiring the Ark of God and the tabernacle and putting things in place, putting God in his proper place. What a blessing that is. But through the conquest and the putting of God and the alignment of the kingdom, here's one thing that was important to David. Allies. You know, you have a new kingdom and you have a realm that you want to rule. You want to do it in peace, right? We don't have war all the time. And so he started to send messengers and messages with the idea of bringing together allies, nations that would work in tandem under or with David or that is under David. He had already brought many nations to tribute, but now the Ammonites were on the east side and he was hopeful to have a friendship with the Ammonites, sort of become allies together. Now, here's the timing of it. Nahash, which was the king of Ammon, he had died. And Hanun, his son, had taken over. So it was like it was all happening together with the death of King Saul and now David and his conquest and putting together, aligning his kingdom. And then you had the death of Nahash of Ammon. Look at verse 1. Came to pass after this, the king of the children of Ammon died. Hanun, his son, reigned in his stead. And verse 2. Then said David, I will show kindness to Hanun, the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness to me. And so he sent this delegates, as we know. Now, his desire was to show sympathy to Hanun after the death of his father. And that makes sense. Whenever we see our friends suffer through the loss of a loved one, then we have that, that compassion that's there, right? And so David would have desired to show compassion, but it's not just like because of the death of Nahash. This, in addition to that, there's a proverbial olive branch that's being extended. So what David is doing here is he's not only wanting to show kindness, he's actually wanting to, you know, to unite with the nation of Ammon with sort of a peace treaty. It's an invitation to become friends and allies. The problem was, 50 years ago, there was a conflict between Israel and Ammon, between Saul and Nahash. It had nothing to do with David, but Saul, the first king, and Nahash, Hanan's dad, conflict. And that was 50 years ago. Nahash had attacked Jabesh-Gilead in the beginning of Saul's reign as king, and Saul with Israel came after Nahash and Ammon. So you had Nahash the king, Ammonites fighting against Israel, and Saul gathering the armies and fighting against Ammon. And so you had this brutal conflict between the two. And that's in 1 Samuel 11. If you'll keep your finger here, let's take a look at it. 1 Samuel 11. I'll have you flip some pages so we don't get restless. We'll try to stay active here. Let's see. Let's look at 11. 1 Samuel 11, 11. And it was so on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the host in the morning watch and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together. So that's the outcome of the battle. You can go back to 2 Samuel 10. So you have Saul, the king of Israel, and he goes to battle with Nahash, the king of Ammon, and you have this fight, and Saul defeats the Ammonites, and they scatter, and they go here and there and everywhere. And so that was the idea. Is it raining outside? Okay. You guys run to close your windows? That's funny. I mean, it's not funny. Sorry about that. But inside, I'm laughing a little bit. So my windows are probably down. So anyway. So that's the conflict, you know, that was there. But here's the thing, is this was 50 years ago that Nahash was defeated by Saul. And so now fast forward 50 years later, because of this, Hanan is counseled not to accept David's gifts. Why not? Because of what the first king did to Nahash, your dad, and our nation 50 years ago. That's why. Look at verse 3. The princes of the children of Ammon said unto Hanan their lord, thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he hath sent comforters unto thee? So in other words, they're questioning David's motives. They're saying, do you think that David is doing this because he actually cares? Don't you remember what happened 50 years ago? All that's happening here, this is what's being reported. This is the spirit of the counsel that Hanan is receiving. Don't you remember what happened all those years ago? We need to not forget that. We need to allow that to motivate our response and help us to interpret what David's true motives are. And so it became a filter. What became a filter? Something that happened 50 years ago. That was what everything was being filtered through. What motivated them and what motivated David? They didn't trust him. How can I trust you? You did this 50 years ago. Right? And so Hanan decided, because of those past events and because of this bad counsel, that David now was the enemy. Did you know that getting bad counsel is actually still a problem today? That there are people that are going to tell us things that are not, they're just not the right thing. They're not, and they're going to say it in a convincing way too. You know what they really are trying to do And then they're going to tell you this things that what we're really trying to do. The problem is what people are saying is, you know, what is motivating somebody else has to be interpreted through some filter. You know, somebody says that they know what somebody else, why somebody else is doing something, then you need to be careful about that counsel. Can we know why anybody does anything? I mean, no, not really. Not unless they tell us why they did it. And we're just assuming that we know why. I've been told before. I've done it myself. I know why you did that. And you know, we could be right, but there's also a really good chance we could be wrong. Did you know there's probably a better chance that we're wrong when we're assuming we know why people do what they do? And so there's a danger there in our own lives in making those assumptions. But how about when we start receiving counsel from people who are telling us things? According to Webster's 1828, the word counsel means advice. So it's when we get advice. The word counsel means opinion. So when we're listening to other opinions, it means instruction. So when we're listening to other people tell us how to do things, it means direction. This is where you need to go. This is what you need to do. It matters who we listen to. Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So it is wise, church, listen, it's wise for you not to listen to the advice of people who are not faithful to the Lord. It is wise for you to not listen to the opinions of people who are not faithful to the Lord. It is wise for you not to listen to instructions on how to do things as a wife, as a mom, as a dad, as a coworker, as an employee, as anything in your life. It is wise for you not to listen to the instructions of people who do not have an interest in the things of God. Proverbs 13:20 says this, don't turn there. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. And so by implication, God says, would you like to be wise in your decisions? Would you like to be guided in the right path? Then you need to listen to wise people. What defines wise? Experience? No. What defines wise? Somebody who's been there, done that? No. Jesus said, he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them shall be likened unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. You can be wise and 8 years old if you're doing what the Bible says. If you're listening to God. Because that's wisdom. Wisdom is God's word. Wisdom is knowing God's truth, the principles of God. That's wisdom. It's not any other source. And it matters. So it matters who we listen to. The last part of that verse, let me say, go ahead and say, a companion of fools shall be destroyed. You know what that word companion means? Close friends. The people we listen to, a companion of fools shall be destroyed. So it matters who you listen to. It matters who you get counsel from. So Hanan listened to the bad counsel. How do you think this is going to go? We already know it's going to go bad. We read the whole story. They're going to tuck their tails and they're going to run. But the problem is this was a battle that didn't even need to happen. This conflict didn't even have to happen at all. The people they went to war with, they could have been allies with, you know. But bad counsel and a decision of foolishness determined that David was a spy and he was determined to conquest. He was determined to be one who was going to take us over. And so what happened then is they took his delegates, they took his emissaries, and the envoy of men, and they shaved off half of their beards. And they did this it was sort of a show of humility, to humble them, to shame them, you know. It was to humiliate them. He cut off half their clothes. And they were shamed. It was an insult. But here's another thing about this. It was a declaration of war. Because it was an emissary. It was a It was an envoy meant to become allies. And these ambassadors were desiring to create a kind of peace treaty. And so when they were treated in this way, it was as though it was being said, not only will we not ally with you, we're going to go to war with you. And so they decided that they're going to go to battle with David. They saw that they stank before him. Look at verse 6. And when the children of Ammon saw that they stank before David, verse 8, the children of Ammon came out and put the battle in array. They entered into in array at the entering of the gate. So while they saw that they stank before David, they put together this military, which would include their soldiers and the soldiers, the mercenaries of the Syrians. And with this group of men, these companies put together was a total of 33,000, and they felt like, we're ready for the battle, and they get things geared up. And so David sent his forces led of Joab and Abishai, and they're going to engage in this army. One, as we noted, one decided that if you're overrun, then we'll help you, and if you're overrun, we'll help you. And none of that was required, because when the clash happened, the result of this war, this battle, was a smashing victory for Israel. Look at 14. And when the children of Ammon saw that the Syrians were fled, then fled they also before Abishai. So the Ammonites had placed their chief dependence on this foreign aid, the mercenaries. And so when they start, by the way, what was motivating the Syrians? Money. So whenever you see you're getting your tail whooped, you're like, I'm not really, this isn't really worth dying over. I'll just give the money back. See ya. And so they're out of there. Well, with that, the Ammonites had more motive, had a different motive than the Syrians did, but now their forces are depleted, and they see the victory is not going to be an option here, so they fled as well. And so you have this war with David, this victory. But the question that we have to ask is, why did this war happen? Hanan could not let go of the past, could he? It was a hurt from 15 years ago. And it brought this entire thing to be. Sometimes we hold on to past hurts. I'm talking about you and I. And we hold on to things. I talked to a lot of pastors through the years who have been hurt. Let me say this. I'll talk more about that in a minute. I've talked to a lot of people through the years who've been hurt by pastors. You know, folks that have come to church and they report about, you know, something some pastor did in the past. It's just a resonating thing in their heart. And they remember it, and they have trouble with it. I've heard, known of, seen through the years many times church people hurting other church people, and so that conflict there, it's hard to overcome. It's hard to deal with. You know, when you have that kind of thing, depending on what it is, sometimes it's even hard to be in the same room together. Like to be at church because somebody else, so-and-so's there, you know. And so you have that. I've talked to people who were abused by their parents when they were children. And with that, you know, that abuse, whether it's some sort of abduction, you know, some kind of it's a hurtful memory. It's a scar of the past. It's there, and it just sort of keeps coming back, you know. Husbands who've been hurt by their wives, you know. And wives hurt by their husbands, by the way. I wish that I could say that Melissa and I, we never had a struggle. I can say we have had very few, but we've had some. And man, those are really tough. Isn't it incredible? Isn't it amazing? The people that you love like that, the things that you can say to them, and how hateful we can be to each other. And it's happened, you know, and the things that can be said or have potentially been said, and the hurt that's been there, depending on what it was, what they did, maybe they did something, and it just sort of is there. And in life, now what you have this hurt from an authority in your life, pastor or teacher or a boss, or maybe a hurt from a parent or an uncle or an aunt or somebody in your family or a friend, or you were hurt by your spouse. Sometimes we get hurt by our children, you know, even kids that we raise, and they grow up and then they do things and they say things. It's like, oh, just, ooh, that really hurts, you know. And then in life, what you have is you have all of these things. Now, sometimes it's easier to overcome. Sometimes some of those things, it's just, you know what? I'm not going to let this run my life, you know, and it's easier to deal with it, just to get over it. Right? But some things you might say that, you know, I'm just going to let this one go. I can't let this, but then it just keeps coming back, you know, and it just sort of keeps hanging on. And and you want to, you don't want it to stay with you, but it just seems like it just keeps coming back and it's still there. You know, so here's what happens with this, is that we have something that happens in our past, no matter how, if it's way back there, like in our story 50 years ago, you know, or maybe 50 days ago. I mean, it doesn't matter how far away it is. You don't want it to stay there, but what ends up happening with some things like this is it stays with us, and here's what happens, is in the future, like in decisions in life that happens coming up, it becomes something in us like a filter. What do you mean a filter? Like a filter, you know, whenever you pour things in that filter, like a colander, you know, it filters out the water. Well, this hurt that we have, this past thing that's there in us, we're struggling with it. We don't want to struggle, but it's there. Then our motives, like what motivates us, gets filtered through that memory. And we just struggle, man. We just struggle because we don't know how to get rid of the filter. Like it seems like everything goes through that. So then what happens? Well, you don't trust people. Why? Because you were hurt by somebody who you trusted, and so now you want to trust people, but you just struggle to trust people because of that filter, that memory of being hurt. And so everything, so it just kind of makes you reserved, and you don't want to trust like you used to trust, you know? And so there it is. It sort of controls us. And because of that, it leads us to future battles. It leads us to future conflicts with people in life because we can't trust them. Are they trustworthy? Well, it's not whether or not they're trustworthy. It's more on us not being able to trust them because of the filter of what happened in the past. And so we just struggle. We struggle with that. We struggle with trust. We struggle with fear. I'm afraid. I'm afraid it's going to happen again, you know. And because of that fear, you know, fear is a bad filter. Fear is an awful filter. Why? Because it makes you defensive, you know. When you're afraid, you got your arms up. you're ready to go at it with somebody. And that, you know, that's because you're afraid. You're just kind of got the, what do they call that? The shields, the defense mechanisms. Somebody comes up and, Brother Marvin, don't come up and slap him on the shoulder. He has that, you know, that reaction. So I know whenever it's him, I kind of go like this. Hey, brother. You know, that's sort of how some of us are emotionally, like in our thoughts and our feelings and with some relationships. We struggle so much because we're afraid something's going to happen again, you know. That past hurt and the fear becomes a filter and leads us to battles that don't need to be there. People perhaps that we can be allies with, we can be close to. We can really have an embracing kind of relationship with some people if we'll allow it to happen. But we struggle to allow these kinds of relationships to happen. Why? Because of something that happened over here. And it becomes the filter that everything goes through, and we can't trust, and we're afraid, we're nervous. These are real things. Anger. Anger is a terrible filter, isn't it? You get so angry. How many of you, you don't even have to raise your hand, because I know we would have a lot of hands. So just in your heart, raise your hand. You've been hurt, okay, and you remember. And you really want to forget about it so much. And every time the devil, and by the way, the devil knows how to bring it back up, doesn't he? Every time it comes back up, what's one of the number one emotions you have? It's anger, right? Just anger. Did you know anger is a terrible filter? You're going to make really poor relationship decisions if you're filtering through anger all the time. But these are hard things to move past. These are hard things to get over because they keep creeping back into our hearts. What is that? It's called bitterness. That's what it's called. It's a common problem for people today. Have you ever heard this before? Bitterness has been compared to you swallowing poison, expecting it to hurt somebody else. Have you ever heard that? I mean, it's hard to get a better illustration of bitterness than that. Bitterness is the poison that you take hoping that it hurts someone else. And it just hurts you. A bitter person is the one who hurts most of all. How about like this? How many of you guys have done this? I got this new pair of shoes, and I can't wait to wear them and show everybody. I'm like a shoe guy. There's two things I love: food and shoes. It's weird. I'm weird with shoes. Okay. So anyway, I got this new pair of shoes, Amazon, and they fit me, so I was really happy. Around this box was this rubber band, like no rubber band I've ever seen. Like, this thing was literally that thick, okay? And it was like this big. And I was like, oh, baby. So I stretched that thing out and I aimed it at Caleb, and he goes, ah! I'm like, I'm not going to shoot you. I mean, I thought about it, but how many of you have ever pulled a rubber band back as a kid or something, and then the stupid thing slipped out and it slapped your hand? That stinking hurts, depending on how big the rubber band is, right? It backfired. That's what bitterness is. Bitterness always backfires. 100% of the time, always backfires. You're just desperately wanting it to go away. You're desperately wanting to forget about it. And then when it comes back, you're angry. And so the person who hurt you, you would sure love to shoot them with the rubber band, but it always backfires. And you're the one who hurts. Friends, we need to learn how to get over this stuff, don't we? We need to learn how to get past it. Here's what we need to do. The answer is in this lesson, so don't worry. We need to learn how to stop allowing past hurts leading us to future battles. How do we make past hurts not lead us to future battles? How can I stop being bitter, Pastor? You have to forgive. Oh man, I thought it was going to be something better than that. I already heard that before. Did you know that forgiveness is an act of faith? That's why we struggle with it so much. You can't just like forgive somebody or something, you know, that happened in your life. You can't just do it. You don't muster up forgiveness. You don't just, I'm gonna forgive. I mean, it's not an emotion. You know, it's not something you're inspired to do. Forgiveness, it's not earned. Well, I'll forgive them if they apologize. It doesn't even work like that. Because somebody could apologize 100 times and you still are bitter about it. Because forgiveness has nothing to do with whether or not they apologize. Forgiveness is an act of faith. You can only get it from God. Do you want to forgive? You need to get it from God. And He'll give it to you. Be kind one to another. How do you be kind to somebody who hurt you? Tender-hearted, forgiving one another. What motivates that? How does that happen? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You can forgive because you've been forgiven. Did you know that there's no sin in the world worse than the sin that you and I committed against Jesus? And He forgave us. So you need joy. You need joy again. I don't want to be bitter anymore, Pastor. Well, it sounds to me like you want joy again. What do you need to do? You need to forgive. How do you do that? You need God to help you to forgive. And you say, Lord, I know forgiveness comes from You. And I know that I can forgive because You somehow forgave me. Would You help me to forgive? Would You help me to have a forgiving heart? Would You do in me what You somehow did for me? And with that, you know what will happen? God will give you that joy. And so with that joy, and again, it comes from faith. Do you trust the Lord? Do you trust His forgiveness? Do you trust that He can give you forgiveness? Because that's the source. You just got to go to Him and say, Lord, I need forgiveness. But I can't muster it up. You're going to have to give it to me. And He'll give it to you. And with that forgiveness, watch. Joy. And no more battles because of past hurts. No more conflicts because of past hurts. It'll all be over with forgiveness. Maybe that was for you this morning. And if that lesson was for you, then you can go ahead and just write it in your journal. God did that for you. Because this lesson wasn't for today. I didn't even remember I was teaching today. So God did that for you. Father, I pray Your help as we need to recognize that forgiveness is an act of faith. It's not a technique. It's not an emotion. It's not a discipline. It's faith. It's something that You give us. And You give us forgiveness. You give us the ability to forgive because we've been forgiven. And so I pray that we would acknowledge Yes, that there are past hurts, but they do not have to become filters motivating our future battles. Our anger, our fear, our hurt there, our emotion, the struggle that we have there, does not have to be a motive. Fear, the trust issues. I pray that you would help us to forgive in faith. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for grace. Thank you for this great day. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.
Looking back.